Welcome to the National Awakening Conference Call. I'm Bob Knight, Senior Fellow with STAND, and here's your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Thank you so much, Bob, and thanks, everybody, for joining us. We have got full lines because we have a very special guest on with us today, known not only nationally but internationally, become a dear friend of mine over the last several years, and I think one of the most important voices in our country today for bringing this nation back to sanity and the godly values that made it possible in the first place. So let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll bring on our guest, Andrew Womack. Let us pray. Father, we are so grateful for everything you've done for us, grateful for salvation through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, grateful for the freedom that allows us to do what we are doing right now without fear that the government will knock on our doors and arrest us for having expressed our viewpoints. And so grateful for this wonderful country that allows more freedom and opportunity and hope than anywhere else in the world. And Lord, Benjamin Franklin left us a challenge when he said to Mrs. Powell, "We've given you a republic if you can keep it." And there are forces at large that don't want us to keep it. They want us to be a Marxist, socialist, secularist, atheist country. They want to reject all the values that made the progress of this nation, one of the smallest nations overall, only 4.25% of the population of the world is here, and yet the most productive nation, more productive than practically all other nations in the world combined. And yet there are people who think that somehow, some way, we have achieved all of this because we've done everything wrong and the country needs to be fundamentally transformed. Well, we are trying to preserve this constitutional republic and the freedom that we believe you gave us. We're trying to bring people together across all racial and cultural lines, and we're trying to unite around the Judeo-Christian values and principles of one nation under God, because only then can we be indivisible and have liberty and justice for all. Thank you for these warriors on this call who are fighting the good fight of faith in their own venues of action. Thank you for our guest today, Andrew Womack, who has become a clarion voice for truth, for the Word of God, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and for the reclaiming of this nation to those values and those principles that allow America to be a blessed nation. So, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we give this nation to you, and we give ourselves to you in its behalf. And we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for victory because we know nothing else through Jesus Christ but victory. We are more than conquerors through him. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I'm sure all of you on this call are familiar with Andrew Womack Ministries and familiar with Charis Bible College. I've had the privilege of becoming a friend of Andrew's over the last several years and spending time on the campus and seeing the wondrous things that God has done with him. And I thought there couldn't be a better person to sort of help us kick the year off. This is our first call of the year, to kick the year off and in terms of what our minds and hearts and attitudes ought to be as we launch into a new year, which holds unexpected potential, both good and bad. And I just thought Andrew Womack would be the right person to hear from at this time. So, Andrew, I know how busy your schedule is, and I know all that you have to do. So I'm really honored that you took time to be with us for a half hour or so. So, my friend, the floor is yours.
Well, thank you, Bishop Jackson. I really appreciate it. I've grown to love you. And, man, I tell you, E.W. Jackson is just making a huge difference in this nation. And it's a real blessing, honor for me to be a part of this. And so I wanted to share with you some things that the Lord spoke to me in 2021. I was at a meeting in Oklahoma City, and I had my niece and nephew that were holding their very first conference. And they started with 700 or 800 people at this first conference about, you know, getting involved and changing our nation. And I was there during the praise and worship, and just worshiping God. I mean, the power of God was so present, and I was just rejoicing, thinking that here are young people that God is using. And in their very first meeting, they have like 800 people in attendance, and I was just saying, God, this is awesome. And the Lord spoke to me real clearly and said, someday the young people in this, I mean, the people in this auditorium will be telling the young people of their generation what it was like to be a part of the Third Great Awakening. And when he spoke that, you know, that's not a terminology that I would have used. I might have used the word revival or outpouring of the Spirit or something like that, but I just never talked about a great awakening. So it was obvious that it wasn't just my thought. I felt like this is God speaking to me. And so I said, are you saying that we are going to have a great awakening? And he said, no, it's not coming. It's already begun. And so that was March the 5th, 2021. And the reason I'm bringing this up, I believe that that's a word from God directly to me. And we aren't hearing this through the news media. And boy, there's so much bad stuff happening that if you want to focus on that, any person could be discouraged and depressed and think, what's the use? And just give up. But I believe I've got a word from God that we are actually in a great awakening. And since that time, I've interviewed David and Tim Barton, and I was just with Lance Wall now in Phoenix this last weekend. And Lance was making some comments that kind of sparked and reminded me of some of these things. And he was saying that, you know, the church needs a revival. A revival is for the church, to get the church back to where it needs to be. And we got a lot of woke ministers, woke churches, and the church needs a revival. But the difference between a revival and an awakening is that a revival affects the church. An awakening affects the culture. It's a reformation, and it changes the culture. And so, yes, the church needs a revival, but this culture needs an awakening. And I really believe that it's begun. And those of us that are here on this call, man, you are part of this, and I just want to encourage you that I believe that this is what God is out to do, is to stir up the church. The church has to rise up and become the mouthpiece for God that he intended us to be, and we need to start speaking out. But then it needs to go beyond the four walls of this church, and we need to go into every single mountain in our society, and we need to see a reformation, an awakening come to pass. You know, I just, this weekend, two of my really good friends they're in the secular realm, and they're dealing with things. They're outspoken Christians, very outspoken. They aren't afraid or anything, but they are in a secular realm, and they're very visible. And they got called on the carpet because of their association with me. And I don't know the final results of it, but at the very least, they've had to go in and talk to the people that are over them and give an accounting of being associated with me, because I've specifically, there's multiple things, but specifically because I've been outspoken against homosexuality, and I've said things, and one of the president over one of these guys is a homosexual, and they were meeting last night, and I haven't got the report. But anyway, the point is that here we are at a time where if you don't validate a homosexual's lifestyle, if you say anything that is critical, if you just don't follow the mantra that they put out, if you don't drink the Kool-Aid and reinforce all of their things, they just automatically come out and say that you're a homophobe or that you're operating in hate speech. And I tell you, that is, it is just weird. There needs to be an absolute reformation or an awakening that changes this thing to where these people can't, on their own free time, can't even express an opinion that is contrary to, you know, what the official woke culture is saying. And I tell you, when we have this reformation, and I believe it's already begun, I don't know what the results of it's going to be, but it's not going to be pretty. I actually had David and Tim Barton come on my television program, and I interviewed them, and they went back through history and talked about that the first Great Awakening with Jonathan Edwards and all of them, that they it caused the American Revolution. And then the second Great Awakening in America is what caused the Civil War. Both of those wound up in a war, and there was a lot of division. I even read something just the other day, you know, it was just the anniversary of some of these things, and they were talking about that when Lincoln was assassinated, that there was about 50% of the people in the North that rejoiced at him being assassinated, because there wasn't that much support for the things that he was doing, even in the North. And so anyway, it's been messy. Every time we have a great awakening, and yet the end result of it is it changed the path of America and started us in a new direction. And I believe that we are in a battle that is every bit as big as the American Revolution or the Civil War. We are fighting for the heart and the soul of this nation. And there is going to have to be a huge adjustment, and it's probably going to be messy. But you know what? It is well worth it, and we've got to get involved. I'm sure that the people that are on this call, if you've been under Bishop Jackson's leadership, I know that you're involved in taking a stand. But we don't need to be afraid of the criticism and the things that come our way. And we are going to be branded all kinds of ways that are wrong, but we just need to continue to stand up for the truth. And I tell you, we aren't the ones that ought to feel weird. These friends of mine that I was talking about that got called in by their superiors, I prayed with them and talked to them, and they were going to take the approach of basically going in and saying, look, they do not hate homosexuals. They love them. And they were going to spend a lot of time trying to validate and show people that they are not using hate speech. And I understand exactly what they're doing, but in a way, I disagree that we even have to go in and apologize for standing up and saying that marriage is between a man and a woman instead of homosexuals. That we have to apologize for sitting there when these transgenders are going in and wearing women's lingerie and doing things with our children and stuff, and they're abusing children. We aren't the ones that should be apologizing. Now, the scripture does say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, that we're supposed to speak the truth in love. And so, man, I do tell people that I love people. I do not hate homosexuals, but I love them so much I'm going to tell them the truth. And that's what love is. You know, people will often quote the scripture that says, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. But most of the time, they don't understand what the real context of that is. You know, Jesus was asked this question over in, I believe it was Matthew chapter 21 or 22, and he said the first great commandment is love God with all your heart, mind, strength. But the second is likened to it, and love your neighbor as yourself. And what he was doing was quoting from Leviticus chapter 19, in verse 18, and that verse says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And so people will often quote that and they say, can't we just love people? Can't we just tell them that we love them? But if you truly love a person, you need to tell them the truth. Love is not what sets people free. It's the truth that sets people free. John chapter 8. Verse 32, and it's only the truth you know that sets people free. And I think that there's a lot of Christians that think, well, I'm just going to sit here and love people into acceptance. Let me give you the context of that verse. If you back up one verse into Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 17, it says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. And then the next verse says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, the context is saying that if you truly love a person, you would want them to come and tell you if you were in error, if something was wrong. And so therefore, you need to operate in that same love, and you need to rebuke your neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. You know, Jesse Duplantis is a friend of mine, and Jesse told about one time in California, he got invited on a talk show. I think it was a television talk show, and they grilled him over his opinion on homosexuality and said, you hate homosexuals because you tell them that this is sin and that people are going to hell. And instead of apologizing and trying to somehow or another minimize what he was saying, he just turned around and he says, well, of course I tell them that. He says, if you believe that there's a hell, which the Bible teaches that there's a hell, and that people are going to give an account of their sins, And if I know that to be true, and I see somebody living a lifestyle that is going to send them to hell, he says, of course I'm going to tell them that that's sin. Of course I'm going to warn them against it. If you truly love a person, you're going to do that. And then he started talking to this talk show host and says, man, I love you too much not to tell you the truth. I don't want you to go to hell. And he started expressing God's love towards this talk show host. And this guy, who was a homosexual and was very antagonistic in the beginning, actually saw that by him standing up and speaking the truth, he was doing it because he loved him. And I think that this is the approach that we need to have. Instead of apologizing for what the Word of God says, we need to come out and say, of course I'm speaking against transgenders going in and doing these things in the libraries with our children and basically, you know, abusing our children and doing sexual reassignment surgery on them and things like this and not even notifying parents. And, of course, all of this woke stuff that's being done. Of course I'm against it. Instead of us apologizing, the moment we start apologizing, in a sense, we have validated their criticism and their opinion. And we need to just disarm them by saying, of course I'm against these things because they're destructive. You know, we put warning labels on cigarettes, and the Surgeon General has determined that cigarette smoking can be hazardous to your health. And cigarette smoking takes an average of 7 years off of a person's life if they are a smoker. But did you know that the homosexuals, their own lesbian homosexual website says that the average homosexual lives 20 years less than the average heterosexual? And they put that on there. I think that they've removed it now, but I actually took the stats from their website, and they were saying that so that they could solicit sympathy and get people to support them. But it is a statistical fact that homosexuality causes people to die early because of the suicide rate and just all kinds of multiple things. So if we were consistent, if we weren't hypocritical, if we weren't giving special attention to the homosexuals, you know, then we ought to say that, man, that this is a damaging lifestyle and it hurts people and it's bad for the children that are raised at that. It's destroying families. It's destroying our society. So anyway, my point is that I believe we're in an awakening, but it's not going to be everybody embracing it. It's not going to be everybody just totally loving each other the way that many times revival is presented. An awakening is messy. An awakening can cause a tremendous rift. And we've given so much authority, so much ground to the woke society that I guarantee you, as we start taking back our ground and turning this nation back to the Lord, they aren't going to go quietly. They're going to fight. And I don't know what's going to happen, but I know that we are just responsible for standing for the truth. And so I want to share that praise God, I believe God is doing some great things, but it's going to be a war. We are in a battle just as sure as the American Revolution or the Civil War happened. We are in a cultural war, and we're the ones who have to stand up and make a difference. And so that's my advice. I believe that this year is going to be a cultural war, and we're going to win it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen, Andrew.
Amen.
Well, listen, thank you so much for that. Folks, press *6 to get in queue if you want to ask Andrew a question. Let me lead this off. All of us have seen ministries around the country that are very large, doing very well, and we often note that the ministers don't want to address these issues. In fact, they go out of their way to not address them, or they even go take the wrong stand on the issue in order to be accepted, in order to be liked, or what have you. And in many cases, you hear that they're afraid that if they say the wrong thing, they might offend some people. People might leave their ministry might be hurt by it, so they've got to stay out of it. You have, Andrew, one of the greatest ministries in our country right now, and yet you are very outspoken on the biblical issues and applying those to today. First of all, has it negatively affected you, A, And B, what would you say to a minister who thinks, well, you know, I can't do that because I don't know what the impact will be on my ministry? What would you say to them?
Well, first of all, did you know our ministry has grown exponentially during the last 2 to 3 years? And the more I speak out on this, it seems like the more people are attracted to it. And that's not limited to me, but, you know, Pastor Cheon in California and Rob McCoy, they're personal friends of mine. Both of them stood up against the COVID restrictions, and they stood for our freedoms. And their churches have increased like 10 times. People are looking for someone who will take a stand. And you will offend people, and there will be people leave. But I guarantee you, you will attract more people. That's my experience. That's the experience of my friends. I don't know a single person who's taken a stand who hasn't been benefited financially in numbers of people and things like that. Now, you do get a lot of criticism. You will lose some friends. But overall, the kingdom will be advanced, and we ought to build God's kingdom instead of our kingdom.
And in terms of getting in the flow of this awakening, because, you know, I agree with you. In fact, that was one of the things you and I were talking about this. I said, you know, I believe exactly the same thing, that we're really already in it. And God is already moving. And I think the parents rising up all over the country, to me, is a sign of that, that COVID just unleashed all these parents saying, what are you teaching my child? What? What would you say to the people on this call? How do you get in the flow of that? In other words, you and I had a talk, private talk about this, about being in the flow of an awakening. What should we be doing in order to kind of step into that rhythm? So God is doing an awakening. What is my part? What can I do to be a part of that?
Well, I think the first thing is you got to get rid of fear. And it's fear that we're going to say something, do something wrong. And people are parsing every single word that we have, and they're poking, trying to tear apart everything. And you aren't going to do everything right. And you probably will make a few mistakes. But, man, you cannot be paralyzed by fear. We need to recognize that God knows us. He knows that we aren't perfect. And if you just begin to start standing up and doing the very best that you can, you'll make mistakes along the way, but God will protect you. God's not going to fall off his throne because you say something wrong or somehow or another it's misinterpreted. And you just start taking a stand, and I believe you'll be, in a sense, forced into being the tip of the spear. People will come against you. Satan will fight against you. And if you don't back down, I guarantee you it'll work out to your advantage. So the first step is just getting rid of that fear and being bold enough to step out, even if you make mistakes. We got to stand up against this woke culture.
And in terms of prayer, the word, what's the mix? Because we were talking about this one time, and people say, you know, we just have to pray. We have to pray more. We have to pray harder. We just have to pray for the power of God to fall. Keep praying. And you had an additional thought about that.
Well, I'm going to say something, Bishop, that some people may misunderstand. I hope this doesn't get you in trouble by me saying it. But, you know, the Scripture says in James chapter 2, verse 20, that faith without works is dead. And at first, that looks like a terrible statement against grace, that you have to earn everything. But there is a perfect balance. But it makes a point. I will even go as far as to say that prayer without works is dead. And there are a lot of Christians that just substitute prayer for action. And I am not one of those. I believe that your prayers, if you aren't acting on it, are dead. And so it has to go beyond, oh, God, just turn this nation around and put the right people in office. And I bind this demonic stuff. We've got to stand up and do stuff. We've got to act on our prayers. So I pray. I pray about this nation and about our local place. I pray about all of these things. But I tell you, every time I pray, I think, God, how can I act on this? And so speaking to a group of preachers, I think that we've done more praying than we've done acting. The time is to get up and do something and act. Speak out. It's the truth that sets people free, and it's only the truth they know that sets them free. So we got to get up and start speaking those truths.
So I've got one more question. I hear this pretty much every week on my talk show. People call and somebody will say this. You know, America's under judgment. God has already judged America. You're wasting your time. It's too late. We've aborted too many babies. We've gone down this road toward homosexuality, and America's already judged like Sodom and Gomorrah. So it's just, basically just forget about it and go live your life because the judgment of God has already fallen on our country.
I disagree with that. I believe that God placed our judgment on Jesus, and God is not the one who's judging this nation. The things that we see happening and the bad things, it's not God's judgment. It's us that's walked away. It's like I use this example that if you had a huge umbrella and if you were standing there and if people were under the umbrella with you, it would protect them from the rain. But if they get out and walk out from under the umbrella, it's not you that made them wet. It's their departing that made them wet. And it's the same thing. God has placed a blessing on this nation. And yes, there are lots of people and people in leadership that have walked out from under the blessing of God. And because of it, man, there is a lot of bad things happening. But it's not God that's bringing the judgment. And E.W., even if I felt that the nation had gone too far and that God was judging it and that the devil is taking over, I am not going to cooperate and help him. I'm going to fight against the devil with everything I've got, and I believe that that's the godly thing to do. And there's examples in the Old Testament of the nation of Israel that it went woke, and they quit worshiping God, and they had idol worship and stuff. But, man, there were prophets that stood up, not all of them, saw the nation turn around. From what we understand, Isaiah was sawn in half by Manasseh. And not all of these prophets, saw the entire nation turn around. And yet they stood up and proclaimed the truth and resisted it and fought. And if we're true men and women of God, we should not be cooperating with this. We ought to fight against ungodliness every chance we get.
Amen. Well, Andrew, we got a couple of questions. Can you stay over for a couple more minutes?
Yes, sir.
Okay. All right, let's take the first question.
Greetings, Pastor Jackson. I tell you, it's wonderful having Andrew on. And this is Pastor John Hunter in Fayetteville, North Carolina here.
Yes, sir.
And there's a powerful statement he made about faith and works. And I tell you, Bishop, you're 100% right. We shouldn't worry because people are saying, well, the nation is under judgment. We have to remember the story of Jonah. Nineveh was under the judgment of God, and he was going to destroy it. And Jonah was the best preacher you ever seen when he finally decided to preach. It says the people of Nineveh believed God. After he preached, they didn't believe Jonah. They believed God. They proclaimed the fast. But the most important verse is right down there in that chapter where it's 10. I'm talking about just for time's sake. I'm just talking Jonah 3:10. Then God saw their works, that they turn from the evil way, and God changed his mind. That is so, they have faith. They be people who they repented. They asked God to forgive. They did say, but they didn't just ask for repentance. They believed God, but they actually did something to convince God they were real. Amen. And I believe the nation is under judgment. It's what we do about it is going to make God either move or don't move.
Man, all right. That is an excellent point. That's a great point. And not only did Nineveh repent, but Jonah repented. He was under judgment too. But when he repented, God revoked that. And in Jonah chapter 2, verse 8, it says that those that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies. And so praise God, we cannot just go with the status quo.
Let's take the next one.
Good morning. This is Jose in Californication. Thank you so much, Andrew and Bishop Jackson. We love you. My question is, it seems that amongst our group of activists and faithful, that it is the women that are taking the stand. It is the women that are being the point of the spear of truth and this 5,000-year-old book that we call truth from God. And the men are just kicking back. In fact, talking with them directly, they indicate, no, I just do the praying. God does all the work. I mean, explicitly stated that statement to my face. So what do you think about how our culture has sort of taken men out with the emasculation, with the war on men? And, you know, maybe it started with the war on women and femininity with the feminist movement, which really disregarded God's creation of beautiful femininity, and then took the war on men, discredited men. And now it's a war on children and family, right? So how do we get back and, you know, encourage men to, again, be the head of the household, the spiritual head of the family, like Christ is the spiritual head of the church? Right. God bless you, gentlemen.
All right. God bless you, Jose. Thank you. And, yeah, Andrew, you have a men's conference, so go right ahead.
That's a huge question that I don't know that there is a simple answer to it, but I agree that men ought to be standing up, and in many occasions women are more outspoken and more bold than the men are, and I think he nailed it on the head. This is generational. For generations we've been attacking the masculinity of men, and we've emasculated them, and of course when a person comes back to the Lord and gets their heart right, I believe God will speak up, man will speak up. But you know, there are men speaking up too. You and I are some of them, Bishop.
Amen.
Captain,
and you have a men's conference. You have a men's conference. I mean, Tony Dungy famously said, when Raphael Warnock said he's a pro-choice pastor, Tony Dungy, the great football coach, said, "Well, he might be a pastor, but I have a question about his being a Christian." So
that's right. That's right. So, JB and Tony both are at our men's advance is coming up here in February or March, and it's just awesome.
Before I let you go, then, people need to connect with you, Andrew. They need to get the benefit of your ministry and all the materials that you have available, television programs. Folks, this man will be a blessing to you. You ought to watch him. You ought to connect with his ministry, with some people. In fact, I got members of my church now who want to come out to Colorado and go to Caris. So tell people how they can connect with you, Andrew.
Well, you can go to our website at awmi.net, and we have over 200,000 hours of free materials on the website. And then we have our CarisBibleCollege.net. We've got Truth and Liberty, which is a 501c4 where we openly speak on social issues and things like that, and that's broadcast every Monday night at 6 p.m. And we've just got a lot of things available that people could benefit from.
Well, listen, my friend, praise God for you, and I'm just so glad that you are on the front lines of this battle for America. And would you mind, Andrew, just before you go, closing us out in a word of prayer?
I'll be glad to. And let me also mention that if somebody wants to call, we got a phone center that's open 24/7, and it's 719-635-1111, 719-635-1111. So, Father, I just thank you for all the people on this call. I thank you for Bishop Jackson, and I thank you, Father, that I believe the Holy Spirit is raising up a standard against all of this ungodliness. I thank you that you have started a great awakening that is not only going to revive the church, but change the culture. And Father, we just thank you, and thank you for the privilege of being a part, being used by you. And I pray for every person on this call that, Father, that you would just give them a backbone, that they would grow a backbone and stand up and begin to speak the truth. And whatever the results of it are, that we wouldn't evaluate whether we're supposed to do it by whether it's going to be received or not. We would just speak the truth regardless of consequences. And Father, we believe that you will touch people's hearts and that you will use this as a spark that will change not only us, but this nation. And so we just thank you for it, Father, and believe it's happening in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Andrew, thank you so much, my friend. I'll talk to you again soon.
Love you, brother.
Love you, too. All right. Bye-bye now. Well, folks, if you're not familiar with Andrew Womack Ministries, I can't believe anybody on the call is not. You're aware of it. You're probably aware of it, even if you're not that familiar. I would encourage you to get familiar with it, because one of the things I love about Andrew is that he is one of the few very large ministries, and there are a couple of others I can think of, but they're rare, that are willing to step out and take a stand on the issues of the day and really don't care what anybody says. Colorado's given him a hard time. Where his ministry is, Woodlake Park has given him a hard time. But he has stood up against them all and is winning every time. It may cost a little something. It may take a little time, but he never backs down from these people who are trying to impose upon him restrictions and censorship and all of this stuff that they're trying to do, particularly to those of us who are speaking the truth from the Word of God. So I just encourage you to connect with him in whatever way you can and get the benefit of the tremendously encouraging ministry that he has that is willing to address the issues of the day. Let me say this. I just have a new book coming out. It launches on January the 18th, but I have available copies in my author stash for those who sign up to be Patriot Partners with us. Now, I can't do this for all of our Patriot Partners. It would just be prohibitive, but we're giving this as an incentive to new Patriot Partners. If you sign up with us at $25 a month or more, we will send you a new copy of my book, signed and numbered, by the way, signed and numbered. That means you'll know whether you got book number 18 or you got book number 28. These are going to be signed by me personally to you and numbered. In order to take advantage of that, you go to our website, standamerica.us. That's standamerica.us. Now, our goal is 500 Patriot Partners by the end of the year. I believe we're at exactly 245 right now. I've been rounding up to 250, but I just got the official number. It's actually 245 right now. So help us to get to 500 this year. Spread the word. Because, folks, we are the only national ministry that is really focused on bringing Americans together across racial and cultural lines. That's our mission, and awakening black and other minority voters to the truth of the fact that they're being used by the left and used by the Democrat Party and used by liberals to keep them in power, and the only thing they're getting in return is a subsistence existence, a lot of victimization and oppression and racial demagoguery and rhetoric, but their children are not being well educated. The streets are not safe. Their families have been torn apart by these intrusive government policies that have incentivized men not being in the home. And it is the left that's created the school-to-prison pipeline, not conservatives. We're trying to get people taken off the streets who are doing harm to the law-abiding citizens in these communities, and the left is busy letting them out so they can do more hurt and harm to people. And we've got 312 dead children since 2020 in our country, innocent kids shot for nothing. We had one recently, just in the last several days, here in Hopewell, Virginia, which is not an hour from my home, a kid shot dead. We just had a story in Newport News where a six-year-old child brought a gun to school and shot his teacher. Now, you've got to ask the question, what kind of household is a six-year-old growing up in that they even think that the solution to conflict with their teacher is to bring a gun and shoot that teacher? And how in the world does a child get access to a firearm to shoot a teacher at 6 years old? Well, it's because families are so broken down and so dysfunctional that these young males particularly are basically raising themselves. I mean, it's really just that plain and simple. And we've got to address that, and that's what we're doing. So I'm asking you to help us to get that done. Look, if you can't sign up as a Patriot Partner but you want to get a copy of the book, I'd encourage you to go to faithfultext.com. That's our publisher's website, faithfultext.com, just like it sounds, very simple. And you'll get a 15% discount when you buy the book there, if you just want to buy a book. And the books aren't going to be released until January the 18th. So if you buy a book now, you'll be getting a pre-order because they won't be out publicly until the 18th. I've got books now. It's going to take obviously a while for you to get a book that you get as a Patriot partner, but there's no delay in our books going out because I've got a stash of my own that I'm using to satisfy Patriot partners who want to help our ministry on an ongoing basis. Look, I just read an article this morning by Stacey Abrams. Stacey Abrams had $100 million. She burned through all that money, still lost, and frankly used it primarily to demagogue issues, Jim Crow 2.0 and the voter suppression and all these lies that she told to the people of Georgia, particularly the black citizens of Georgia. And we went down there. This was our PAC primarily, which is our sister organization, went down there and spent thousands of dollars advertising across Georgia in order to try to wake those folks up. And to be very honest, we were the only ones playing in that field. I mean, there were some others who were doing a couple things. They were having some church meetings down there. But we were advertising statewide trying to reach the black voters. And we were doing it, frankly, on a shoestring. Here's Stacey Abrams with $100 million to blow. And we're down there with a few tens of thousands of dollars trying to make a difference. We need all the Patriot partners we can get to give us a solid foundation so that we can go after those big donors to do projects like that and really to do them in a far more significant and powerful and impactful way. And by the way, here's the other thing, I'll stop. You can't rest between elections. I say Republicans try to win elections. Democrats are winning the culture. Because Breitbart was right. He said politics is downstream from culture. If you win the culture, eventually you're going to win the politics. And Republicans better get a revelation about that and realize we better start fighting the cultural battles between elections and reaching people and telling them the truth. Or by the time the election comes, they're so indoctrinated, they're so one-sided in their thinking that you don't have time to try to convert their minds or change their minds and get them to vote for a candidate who really has their best interests at heart. I heard this idiot woman on one of these Fox talk shows, one of these liberals that they have, say, yeah, it always bothers me when minorities and women vote against their interests. Well, what she means is when they don't vote Democrat. But the Democrats are not operating in anybody's interest but their own, the interests of the elites who have the power and are wielding the power and get the lobbyists to fund their campaigns and are able to get big tech to keep their coffers full of money to do pretty much everything they want to do. I mean, these people running around talking about how the wealthy are so such a problem, and Barack Obama and Michelle Obama are now worth about $100 million. And by the time it's all over, who knows how much the Biden family will be worth, but they're worth millions now. They didn't start out that way. And they haven't built anything, created anything, invented anything, manufactured anything. It's all political money. So I said that simply to say I don't have a George Soros or a Mark Zuckerberg or a Jeff Bezos. They're not going to give me $100 million like Jeff Bezos did for Van Jones. He gave him $100 million to carry out his political vision. So I'm depending on grassroots folks, and I'm asking you to step up and help us out so that we can do the thing, continue to do the things that God has called us to do. Well, listen, we love you all. We're praying for you. We're praying for our country. And I agree 1,000% with Andrew. You all know this. We win. We win. Because you can't defeat the truth, and you can't defeat God. And so we just have to know that and continue to operate on that confidence, no matter what things might look like at any given moment. We know what the ultimate outcome is, and we're not just waiting until Jesus comes. We're going to have a lot of victories before he comes. I guarantee you that. So just continue to stand up and step up and speak up and refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.